Today, St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, stresses that the most important decision we make in life is whether we're going to respond to God's help and live according to the Holy Spirit, or whether we're going to live according to the flesh. It's a choice filled with consequences, not only for our happiness in this world, but forever. Right before this passage, St. Paul says that those who live according to the flesh are concerned with the things of the flesh. They place their faith, hope, and love in money, in what money can buy. Their hearts are set on the things of this world, on earthly pleasures, on power, fame, vanity, and passing things. St. Paul in Pastoral Charity categorically underlines, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But at the same time, he stresses the path to life, that Christ died and rose to fill us with his Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, he will help us to live a new, risen life together with Jesus. He emphasized in words that are fundamental for Christian life, that as a result, we are not debtors to the flesh, forced to live according to the flesh. Rather, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received a spirit of adoption through which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, ears, ears of God, and joint ears with Christ. If only we enter into his passion, if only we suffer with him, so that we can enter into his resurrection and be glorified with him. By Christ's rising from the dead and pouring out on us his Holy Spirit, God has made possible for us to live truly as Christians, to live as beloved sons and daughters of God the Father, to seek the things of God that are above, and to seize the eternal treasure of Christ, of which God has made us heirs. In order to do this, however, we need to act. We need to choose. We must persevere. We have to put to death the deeds of the body, mortifying the ever-present temptation to live according to worldly standards, so that we can live freely according to God's help and inspiration. Today in the Gospel, Jesus makes the same point in a brutal, cutthroat, bottom-line manner, that we need to choose to stop living according to the flesh and begin living fully for God and the things of his kingdom. He does so by means of what many Catholics consider the most confusing parable in the Gospel, what's often called the parable of the dishonest steward. The story can sometimes get people to wonder whether truth incarnate is praising a crooked business manager for deception, whether he who gave us the commandment, thou shalt not steal, is himself praising somebody for violating it. Jesus, however, is doing no such thing. But in order to grasp what the Lord was and wasn't saying, and what the crucial lesson is for us, we first need to understand something about the way loans worked in the ancient world. In the parable, a manager is about to get sacked because he was squandering the property of his business owner. His boss had given him his pink slip and told him to do an audit before his dismissal. So the man called in the tenant farmers who owed his employer money or items, and reduced their debts considerably. At first glance, this seems like dishonesty, like he was permitting the indebted farmers to steal from his boss. But it wasn't. In the ancient world, the way loans were conducted was that the manager or broker would be paid by adding something on to what was borrowed, rather than getting a commission or a percentage taken out of the master's proceeds. For example, if somebody borrowed 50 barrels of oil, he would have to pay back 55 to the master and another 10 or 30 or 50 to the broker, whatever the broker thought he could get. This dishonest steward was probably tacking on way too big of a commission, and in order to maximize his profits, was probably like Fannie or Freddie earlier this century, lending out his master's property to very bad risks, allowing people on the master's fields who are going to waste rather than produce from them. Hence, when the manager called in those who owed, for example, 100 containers of wheat and reduced the amount to 80, he was almost assuredly eliminating most, if not all, of his commission. Therefore, he wasn't really allowing them to steal from his owner at all. He was eliminating his own take. Faced with the decision of saving his life by making friends with those who would be grateful for him after he was fired, or trying to hold out to the end to the possibility of making money via these commissions, he chose to save his life. His master, and Jesus through the master in the parable, calls this prudent and wise. What's the application to us? Jesus wants each of us to place ourselves in the position of that dishonest steward. God has given each of us tremendous gifts on the basis of which we've made profits, or at least have tried to make profits. He's given us our hands, which we use to work. He's given us our brains, which we use to think. He's given us our families, our friends, our education, our lives, and so many other blessings. With these gifts, we have achieved gains, some of us extremely high yields. But have we been using those gifts fundamentally to build up God's kingdom or our own? Have we used them to live according to the flesh, to eat, drink, and be merry? Or have we used them for charity, for the love of God and others? Have they anesthetized us to the things of God? Or have they helped us to become more like Christ? Jesus gives us this parable in order to help us to see that our time is coming to an end. Little did people in El Paso know when they were going to shop at Walmart last night that their life was about to end. We never know. Jesus has given us this parable so that we don't fall asleep with regard to what matters most, and to begin to use all we have and are for him and for those he loves. We've been living selfishly according to the flesh until now. We've been squandering his gifts and the things of this world. He wants us, like the steward in the gospel, to start to sacrifice our commissions, our possessions, our time for others. This is the way we will be taken care of in return, so that those we help may be our supporters and welcome us into what Jesus called eternal homes. The implication is that if we don't want to do the right thing simply because it's the right thing, if we don't want to love others because we're Christian and have had our hearts transformed by Jesus, then at least we should be doing it because it is in our eternal best interest. Either we care for the poor and the needy, as Archbishop Charles Chaplew of Philadelphia is accustomed to say, either we care for the poor or the needy, or we go to hell. Like the steward in the parable, we're faced with the choice between trying to keep our profits or save our lives, because we can't take our money and our possessions with us as we go. The only thing that fits through the eye of the needle are acts of love. All earthly mammon will eventually turn out to be as valuable as monopoly money. Jesus wants us to remember always that the poor and the needy are our eternal money changers. Those who take earthly currency and turn it into something that moths can't eat, rust can't corrode, and the IRS can't tax. Jesus wants us to be as wise in the spiritual realm as greedy businessmen are in the material. If we use what God has given us in this world to take care of others, then at our judgment, Jesus will turn to us and tell us that what we did for them, he took personally. Whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters, he'll tell us, you did for me. And he will welcome us into the eternal Father's home. But if we selfishly hoard and build bigger grain bins, he'll say, I was hungry and you told me to get a job. I was naked and you just looked at me at one more pornographic thumbnail. I was a stranger and you told me, you don't have the right color card. Get the hell out of my country. And I was in prison and you encouraged people not just to forget about me, but to end my life. Our choices matter. whether we're going to live according to God's ways or the world's. Jesus says immediately after today's gospel that the children of this age are shrewder in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. People who are worldly, he states, are often much more prudent than believers when it comes to making choices that concern their survival. Business owners, if they know that a certain practice is losing them money, try to fix it or they eliminate it right away. They know that in order to survive, they've got to cut their losses. Otherwise, they'll end up in chapter 11. We Christians, however, when we know that a certain practice is losing us God's grace, seldom act in such a decisive and intelligent way. Even though a serious sin might risk sending us into eternal bankruptcy, we often don't get rid of it. Jesus instructs us with bottom line brutality in the Sermon on the Mount, but few of us follow his advice. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and toss it. Better for you to enter into Gehenna with one eye than with both. But better for you to enter into life with one eye than with both to be tossed in Gehenna. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, chop it off and heave it. Better for you to enter into life, maimed, than with all your members to be thrown into the everlasting fire. The failure to cut sinful activity out of our life is, for Jesus, simply stupid. Sinning in such a way is cooperating with the devil. And that would be like the Pentagon's giving top security clearances to spies, or a businessman's employing someone he knows will steal from him and will try to destroy his business. The Holy Spirit, with his gift of prudence, wants to help us to choose wisely and become spiritually far shrewder than the most astute and experienced financier. In this story, Jesus is essentially telling us to use our heads, to be smart about our salvation. His words today are like a report from a top-notch business consultant, McKinsey, for example, that has come in to analyze a troubled business, find out where the inefficiencies are, and design a business plan not only to save the company but make it thrive. The key, we know, is never just in the information, in knowing what needs to be done. It's in having the wisdom, the courage, and the resolve to put the plan into action. That's what Jesus is proposing to us today with urgency. And unlike in the parable, when we meet him face to face, we're not going to have a chance to return to fix things. He gives us the parable so that we will fix things now. If we've been selfish with our gifts, if we haven't been putting God first, if we've been neglecting those left in ditches on the side of the road, the time is now to use our heads to do so. If we've been compromising with a sin, with something that's obviously wrong that we're trying to deny, the time is now to change. Now is the time for us to be as shrewd in storing up for ourselves heavenly wealth as Bezos or Buffett or Dalio are to increase their fortunes here on earth. We cannot serve both God and mammon. We cannot worship both God and the golden calf. We can't be led by the Spirit and at the same time be materialistic consumers. We cannot be sons and daughters of the Eternal Father and set our hearts on the inheritance offered by the world or make Faustian bargains with the prince of the world. Just as the steward in the parable couldn't try to keep all his commissions and win the favor of those who owed him, so we must choose. We must choose between storing up treasure and pleasure in this world or using everything we have to store up eternal treasure and happiness in the next. This is the choice the rich young man was presented with by Jesus and sadly refused to take. Today, Jesus, out of love, offers us the same deal, urging us to seize it and obtain the pearl of great price. Today the church celebrates the 160th anniversary of the death and birth into eternal life of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests, and a model for everyone about how to be a prudent and faithful steward. Pope Francis wrote a letter to all the priests of the world this morning, marking this important anniversary. Once St. John Vianney crossed the square from his rectory to his church to hear confessions. And he saw a man with a rifle in one hand and a leash to his hunting dog in the other. The man had accompanied a friend to ours. The friend wanted to go to confession. But the hunter said, "I have no need for confession. While you're waiting in line, I'll go hunt for dinner." St. John Vianney stopped before the hunter, looked at his dog, and then turned to the owner. "Monsieur," he said, "would that your soul were as beautiful as your dog." The vain young man blushed. After some time reflecting on the saint's words, he entrusted his gun and pet to townspeople, entered the church, and with great tears made his confession. His conversion was so thorough that a few years later, he himself was captured by the hound of heaven and became a Cistercian monk. St. John Vianney stopped before us today. He might ask us if we care for our soul as much as we care for fine suits or dresses, or our cars or homes or partners, or our electronic devices and appearances. Is our soul the most beautiful thing about us? If not, do we want it to be? St. John Vianney used to stress that the Holy Spirit has been sent among us precisely to help us to have resplendently holy souls. He said the Holy Spirit is like a man with a carriage and a good horse who's ready to drive us to Paris. We only have to say yes and climb inside. The saints are the ones who have climbed aboard with trust and docility. Allow the Holy Spirit to drive them all the way to life's eternal capital. For St. John Vianney, the path to heaven, to which he spent his priestly life trying to guide his people, is not principally an excruciating hike of human exertion all the way up to heaven, but is rather a wild chariot ride in which the Holy Spirit confidently leads us through dark valleys and dangerous passes, over crevices and canyons, at all types of speed, through all forms of weather, even through death, until we arrive at our eternal home. Our main task is to trust the Holy Spirit enough to give Him permission to steer the course of our life, to trust Him enough to get on board, to stay on board, to hold on tight for the length of the journey. That's life according to the Spirit. The Lord, who calls us to live by the Spirit as true children of God, is prepared indeed to give us all the help He knows we need to do so. He's about to feed us with Himself, the greatest treasure in the world. Vianney once told his parishioners, "We would never have dreamed of asking God in His love for us to allow His Son to come into our world and take on our flesh, to allow Him to be brutally murdered on Golgotha, and to go even beyond it and to become our food. But what we would have never imagined, God in fact has done. And if He has done this, won't He give us all the rest we need?" In the Mass, God the Father also sends the Holy Spirit to renew us in our divine filiation so that we might truly call out Abba, Father, and live in accordance with that dignity. Today, as we prepare to receive Jesus, as we prepare to receive a renewal of the Holy Spirit, we ask that we may live wisely as children of the light and imitate Jesus' own wisdom and way of life. That way, even if it happens today, if we need to render an account of all the blessings of life we have received, Jesus Himself may praise us before the Father for acting shrewdly. And together with all those who have helped through sharing God's generosity as good and faithful stewards, He may welcome us with St. John Vianney into His eternal home. Praise be Jesus Christ.